His name's Michael Jr. He does a fantastic sketch on people who are oversaved. I'm going to have a look at that later. It's brilliant. Oversaved. He says, you know, if you're thinking of somebody straight away, great. If you're not, it's you. It's brilliant. Michael Jr., have a look. But it's worth watching for us because we are thinking about James. And we need to remember that James is not just some, you know, piece of literature. It's not just some spiritual, religious thing. This is a man who was with Jesus. He's seen Jesus do amazing things. I mean, was he at that? Was he at the water into wine? You know, at least some scholars think they ran out of wine at that wedding because Jesus and his boys drank too much. I don't mean they got drunk, but they enjoyed the wine. They drank it. Jesus turns up with 12 blokes. That happens, doesn't it? Was James in on those things? We know there was times in his life when he doubted Jesus, when he wanted to lock Jesus away, and we know there was a point in his life where he comes to see Jesus Christ as Lord, not just as his brother, but as his Lord. And so when James is writing, we need to pick that up, and we need to read it and go, wow, this guy knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? Talk about from the horse's mouth. So as we read James 3, we need to be thinking about that. James is speaking about wisdom. He's seen wisdom in action. He's seen Jesus move and speak and walk and do. Incredible. And last week he was talking about the tongue. And if you weren't around last week, have a look on our website and have a listen to that that word from Siobhan because it was amazing. And my guess would be that lots of us this week had trouble with what we said, because isn't that often the case? Sometimes within minutes of God challenging us about an area of our life, before you know it, you've gone back to where you've come from. But the good news is there's grace, there's hope, there's forgiveness, there's more. So have a listen to what James says about the tongue, and today he moves on. He moves on from what we say to essentially how we live. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their godly life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Great. James asks a killer question. Who is wise among you? I won't ask you to put your hands up. But, and that'll be why. Who's wise among you? And you might be able to sit there and think, ooh, she's quite wise. He's quite wise. But is it something you'd say about yourself? You know, if you're British, that's often a problem, isn't it? We have a problem of recognizing the gifts we've got. We don't want to say who we are. You know, sometimes if you're from other nations, that's not an issue, and there's other stuff going on in your culture. But who is wise amongst us? I was thinking about these two guys this week. When I was leaving school and getting my first job, which was a YTS, a youth training scheme, that ages me, doesn't it, significantly, Robert Mugabe was the great hope of Africa. He was one of my heroes. If I could have had dreadlocks, I would have had dreadlocks. I've got all Bob Marley's albums, all of them, Natty Dreddin' in Zimbabwe, Wappin'. Honestly, I was down with it. I chose my bank account to make sure that the bank I banked with, you know, first job, they're going to start putting money in the bank account. I made sure that my bank did not support apartheid. Some of you remember that. Are you swapping your bank account because of it? Because there was banks in this country that were behind both Rhodesia and then South Africa. And we looked at Robert Mugabe and we thought, what a guy! What a freedom fighter. What a hope for Africa. Would you put him in the wise section today? And he's next to Nelson Mandela. Mandela was still in prison in the early 80s. He was a bomber. He was a violent man. In those days, I wouldn't, apart from the special AKA singing, Free Nelson Mandela. We're still auditioning one day. He would have been in the fool camp, and Mugabe would have been in the wise camp. And 30 years later, that has completely swapped. When Nelson Mandela gave up the presidency of South Africa, when he said, we need to bring in another generation and pass it on, Robert Mugabe said, you are an idiot and a coward. African leaders die in office. Now, I'm not saying that Mandela is perfect. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with his life or anything wrong with his reign. But wisdom, we see, works out over time, doesn't it? We see wisdom. And we recognize it, and sometimes it's a long game. And in James 3, James is talking about what sort of life do you lead? Are you wise in your life? Are you wise in your choices? Are you wise in your behavior? And he's asking us whether we lead the good life. There it is, my clickers have been a bit slow this morning, just a bit like me. Who is wise and understanding among you? He's not asking about intelligence. Sometimes we mix these things up. We think that the wise are those who are intelligent, those who can work out finances. If you came to the AGM last week, you know, the wise are the ones who can look at all the columns and go, I know what that means. That's often what we think. We think of wisdom as being this kind of human intelligence thing. But actually, when we look at the Bible, wisdom is this amazing, fantastic mixture of good judgment and knowledge and experience and Christian faith all wrapped up in this lifelong quality that people see. You might not see it in yourself, but other people see it in you. It's not about age. You don't suddenly become wise when you get a bit of gray hair. It's about relationship with the Lord God Almighty and putting into practice what he says. That is what James is all about, isn't it? He's not so bothered about lots of bits of theology. He doesn't mention loads of stuff. His whole thing is, are you putting it into practice? You say you follow Jesus, prove it, show me. You say you're a Christian, prove it, show me. If you're not a Christian this morning, you don't have to prove anything. But if you are, there's a call here to prove something. He calls us to the good life. The Greek actually means lovely. The lovely life. Who fancies a lovely life? You can put your hand up now, Dave. That's good. There we go. We want a lovely life, don't we? Yeah. I mean, Jane, we'll talk about envy in a few minutes. But sometimes we see other people's lovely lives, don't we? And think, oh, I'd like a bit of that. I'd like a bit of that lovely life. I had serious issues a couple of weeks ago. Two Saturdays ago, to be exact. My brother-in-law, who I love dearly, sent me a picture of his new Triumph. It's instant issues for me there. I mean, for 15 years I've been saying to Andy, my brother-in-law, you know, you need to get another bike. You hadn't had a bike for years. Get another bike. But get a bike that I don't like. Don't get the bike that I want, you know. But it's fine. I dealt with it. And then on the evening I go to my friend's 50th birthday party and Joyce says to Ricky, you notice I didn't get you a big present? It's because we're going to the West Indies. Great. Are our actions match what we say? Or are we so full of other people's lovely lives that we're missing our own? We're missing what God is saying to us. You know, one of the problems with the lovely life, one of the problems with the good life for Christians is often we have fallen for this trap that we need to behave in a certain way to be Christian. Some of you might have grown up in the 50s, and you, when you became a Christian, you knew you were a Christian because you didn't drink and you didn't smoke and you didn't wear lipstick and you didn't go to the cinema, and the women were the same rules. Is that right? And there's some of that still in different Christian cultures of the world today. You know, my family in the States, you know, there's a sub Christian culture there where it's okay to shoot burglars but you can't drink beer. And we, like, for us, we'd be like, what? Well, it's completely normal. Completely normal. And if you brought one of their preachers here, they would pick holes in our culture. Because we are not perfect by any means. And there is this, like, you have to do first to show yourself. And that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, come as you are, broken, dirty, rotten. Come as you are. We need to be those who ask the question, who is wise among you? And we need to be those who can spot a fake. Did you know that Rob and Katie have been on Bargain Hunt? You might not have spotted it. You might not have spotted it. But we had fun in the office. We downed tools. We didn't answer the phone. If you were phoning with an emergency on Monday afternoon, we weren't answering. We were cheering on the blue team. I was fairly certain they'd won. Who was fairly certain they would won? Let's just do a quick straw poll. I think they'd have said more if they'd lost. That's what I was thinking, Rob. I thought you'd have. But anyway, I was fairly, I was behind you all the way. But on those shows, whether it's Bargain Hunt or any of those things, people are looking for a fake, aren't they? Where's this silver from? Is it London? You have to watch it to find out. Is it Birmingham? Where's this? Is it a spoon? Is it a spoon? You want to know. The problem that most non-Christian people have got with you is that you are fake. And the problem that most non-Christian people have got with me is that I am fake. What do they say about Christians? Hypocrites. Right? Isn't that the word we hear? What is it to be a hypocrite? It's to say you are one thing and to be something else. It's much better to say, I'm broken. I've not got it right. I don't have all the answers. I don't know. But I do know Jesus. Who is wise among you? The one that encounters Jesus and puts what he says into action. James, as a book, is often called a wisdom book. If you look through the Old Testament and you look at Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, Lamentations to some degree, you've got these one-liners, haven't you, that are little bits of wisdom boiled down into a book. And they were really common. We've got them in the Bible, but they were really common in the ancient Near East. The Babylonians have got them, and the Mesopotamians have got them. Things to live by. And James is really unusual in the New Testament because he's of a similar vein. Here's some things that you need to do to live by. He's a wisdom book. But the thing about wisdom, this is the thing I love most about this, is that wisdom in the Old Testament is seen as the personification of God. So God in action. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Interesting that it's female, isn't it? That's interesting. I'll let you work that one out later over coffee. But always, it is the action of God. When we get to Matthew 11, Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those of you who are burnt out and worked out on religion, I think the message says. And Jesus there is not inventing a phrase. He's quoting somebody called Ben Sirach. And Sirach says through chapter after chapter after chapter in this little book that sometimes appears in the Apocrypha, between the Old Testament and the New, when God was meant to be silent, only nobody told him. Except the Protestants. When God was meant to be silent, Sirach says, in the words of wisdom, come to me. Come to me, you who are weary. Come to me, you who are heavy laden. Come to me, you who are chained, and I will release the chain of your oppressors. Who does that remind you of? Jesus. Why does Jesus do that? Because he's saying, hey, this is me. I am the wisdom of God, the person of the Old Testament that you were looking for in wisdom, is the person standing in front of you. And why does James tell us that? Because he's been with him. Because he's seen it. He's experienced it. He's lived the wisdom of Jesus. Jesus was 33-ish when he died. Not a grey hair on his head, but the wisest man who had ever lived. But more than that, he calls us into relationship with him. He calls us to join him in the good life. Who is wise among you? The question is aimed at us. It's aimed at the church. James is talking to the church. I mean, this stuff applies to work and applies to home and applies to school and uni, but he's talking to the church. Who is wise among you? The one who puts some of this stuff into action. He says, this is the church. The church should be peace-loving. We should be peace-loving. That does not mean a lack of action. It means those who want to see peace happen. You know, one of the joys of my life right now is that we are about to become a CAP centre. It's an amazing thing. It's been a long journey. And we're not there yet, are we? But it's fantastic to see because it's about shalom. That's the Hebrew for peace. And it doesn't just mean the absence of war. It means fullness, fulfillment, love, joy, hope, mercy, all wrapped up in this one incredible word. We are to be peace-loving people. If you think about some of those great civil rights leaders in the States of the 60s, Martin Luther King, Rosa Parks, Medgar Evers, Howard Thurman, hundreds of people who renounced violence and yet made a difference. That's the call of the church. The Sunday morning is the filling station for the mission. What's God's mission for you on Monday morning? To be peace-loving. To be considerate. He's not saying you should agree with everything that somebody says to you, but he is saying you should listen to them. I believe that everyone has the right to be wrong. And so do I. And you need to hear what people are saying. You might disagree with them. You might not put it into action. You might say, no, we're not doing that. You know, as a leader, that's one of the challenges, isn't it? If you listen, if everybody says this is what we're going to do, you go nowhere. That's not leadership. That's anarchy. We have to listen to people. Even if you're saying no, that's not what we're going to do. James is saying listen to what people have got to say. He says be submissive. And he says be merciful. And these two things need to go together. You might hear the word submissive and instantly shudder. You might have been made to be submissive because of your gender or the colour of your skin. Or if not you, a generation or two not long gone, been made to be submissive. But he puts it next to merciful. Who are the merciful? The merciful are the powerful. You can only show mercy if you're powerful, can you? So what's submissive about? It's about the word. He said, are you submissive to what God says? If the biggest issue for the church in the world is hypocrisy, the second one is not doing what God says. And we're full of that. Oh, we don't like it. Let's reinterpret something. We don't like it. Let's miss something out. It used to be a sin, but let's just not call it a sin anymore. If the church starts to put into practice what Jesus says, it will radicalize the world in which we live. We need to be submissive to him and merciful to others. And we need to be impartial. One of James's biggies, isn't it? He wants us to be impartial, not giving the rich people priority, not giving the clean people priority, not giving the white people priority, or in his day, not giving the Jewish people priority. Not giving anybody priority. Saying, come, because God loves you. He's offering us the good life. He's offering us the lovely life. But so many of us live a life of strife. We might claim to be followers of Jesus, but our life is in turmoil. We might claim to be followers of Jesus, but we are in this strife all the time. And it is self-centered. It's all about me. It was all about me two Saturdays ago. Why haven't I got that motorbike? There's no thankfulness in that. Like the beautiful motorcycle that's in my garage. I just want another one. Because you can sit on two at once, can you? How easy is it to get consumed with other people or other things or stuff? So easy. James says, don't let any bitter envy or selfish ambition cause it, which causes all sorts of damage. He starts this passage with, don't presume to be teachers to many of you. And we think that what James has done is he's come to this church, wherever it is, and he's brought some organizational structure. And he said, yeah, no, we're not going to let anybody stand up on a Sunday morning and share. We're not going to just let anybody open the word and tell us what they think it means. We're going to let those who are bringing an orthodox Word of God. And if you can't do that, we're not going to let you. And we think that the people, the selfish ambition, has come from those who are going, well, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to stop me? Who do you think you are to silence me? I'm an individual. It's part of my human rights to tell you what I think. That's why Facebook does so well. It's part of my human right to tell you. How dare you? And there is this rise. People are covetousness. There's covetousness in the church. Because they're saying, I want what you've got. I want the position you've got. I want to be in the place that you're in. And James says, you need to watch that. Because it starts nicely. He says it's earthly. That sounds all right. It's worldly. It's demonic. Whoa, he had that escalated quickly, didn't it? Suddenly he's saying this is of Satan. This is a horrible thing. If you are in a place of selfish ambition, if you are a place of envy, you know what it's like. You can't shake it off. If you envy somebody, the person becomes the enemy. If you envy somebody, you can't think anything good of them. When you see something they've got, you can't say, oh, that's nice they've got that. No, how did they get that? We get ourselves into this pit, and it is from the pit. But you can be free this morning. If you sit there in a place of selfish ambition, if you sit there in a place of envy, there is hope. James says, don't deny it. Bring it into the light. Don't deny it. Recognize it. Oh, I'm an envious person. I'll put my hand up for you. I'm an envious person, me and Dave, just the two of us. I see what you've got and I want it. Jesus says something incredible. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless. See, you can pray the prayer. So I started with my brother-in-law Andy and my friend Ricky. These two are easy because I love them both. See, I can pray the prayer, Lord, please keep me from envy. And it works for a day or two. So Ricky pops up on a beach in the Dominican Republic going, hey, here I am! I mean, he's got a good tan already, but flipping heck. Amazing. How do I deal with that? Because it's a cycle, and I just go back to envy. But Jesus says, bless. See, this is the secret. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to put in place. This will change your life if you are envious. You start to pray for that person that the Lord does more for them. Oh, it's insane that, isn't it? Lord, give them more. Give Ricky a better holiday. Give him more. Give Andy a better motorbike. And he can give me his old one. No, that's not the prayer. Bless them. I absolutely guarantee you this works. How do I know? Because this is me. Selfish ambition and envy. It cripples you. And it takes your good life into a life of strife. And it's on the same shelf as unforgiveness. The only person who dies when you drink the poison is you. So stop drinking the poison. You know, the Bible tells us to confess our sins. So do that. Say, Lord, I am full of envy for Nick's Cardi. Or whatever it is. I'm full of envy for it. Please forgive me. Please, Lord, get him a new Cardi. A better one. One that fits him. See how it works? It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. It releases you. It's not one of those sins you have to go and tell the person. In fact, let me encourage you not to. Don't come and tell me that you are envious of me. I'm a nice guy. I'll say you're divvy. Why? But not everybody is. Some would abuse that. Don't do that. Bring it to God and then release yourself. James offers us a life swap. He says, there is more for you here. There is more for you here. You don't need to be in this life of strife. Bless and do not curse. In verse 18, he gives this incredible verse. He says, those who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. He's summing up that whole little section there. He's saying, if you keep talking about people and using your tongue in a negative way, it'll come back at you. But if you bless people with your tongue, it will come back to you. If you're full of envy and selfish ambition, that will come back to you. It'll never leave you. You'll just be a bitter young person, a bitter middle-aged person, and a bitter elderly person. You know, do you have that desire to be one of those really jolly old people? Well, wherever you are in life now, that's when it starts. It doesn't just happen. You don't just get to a certain age and go, oh, I'll be nice now. I've been a right git for 40 years, but now... It doesn't just happen. James has given us practical wisdom. It starts with a relationship with Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's your day. Today's your day, because it's not just about eternal life, pie in the sky when you die. It's about the practicalities of how to live as a human and survive and thrive and have the lovely life. You want that, don't you? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the experience of people like James. Lord, we thank you for the words that they've given us and that the church has been able to take on board over the centuries. Lord, help us not to be fake. Lord, help us to be real. Lord, help us not be hypocrites. Help us to speak the truth in love, with grace. Lord, help us to be merciful. Help us to be submissive to you and encouraging to others. Lord, help us to be the hope of the world that the church is meant to be. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room now, for those who are in that place of selfish ambition, in that place of their life is diminished because of others. Lord, I pray you'd set them free now in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, I pray in this week ahead they'd set themselves free by blessing those who've cursed them. Lord, I pray you go before us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.